counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? While the door of His mercy is open to you, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted? I have counted the cost. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for you, have you counted the cost?
Amen. I come tonight to preach with fear and trembling. There may be those here tonight that have not counted the cost, or the cost. They've not counted what it's going to cost them to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I come fear and trembling. There'd be people here who have not counted what it's going to cost them to live out of the will of God and to live a backslidden life. I tell you, I walked in here tonight and sat down in a song service, and God has many ways of letting us know. I've been wanting to get away from preaching to this church and preaching to Christians and preaching to some lost people, but God's not giving me that liberty. Every time I try, God just brings me back home, and God says, I want you to deal with this here. Amen. You know, I walked in, I told Brother Steve, I said, Steve, you know, you've influenced so much on me this week, and I've influenced so much on you this week. Today, as we got out of the car, Steve closed the window and locked the door of his side, and I left my open. We started out Monday where I was locking the door and closing the window, and he was leaving his open. That just goes to show you how people will influence you.
That's right.
For good or for bad.
Amen. You've been good on Steve, he's been bad on him.
Some of the associations that we keep sometimes just influence us for bad. Yet I walked in here and the song service began, and it seemed like every song was building on the message. Every song was building on the message. And in that special song, I said, God, I thank God I went ahead and did what you told me to do tonight. I want to read four verses of Scripture before we get into the message, but this is my text. This is a message I'll preach tonight. I have to win this fight.
Amen.
Some of you people are having some things you're fighting in your life, and you have to win.
Amen.
Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "The righteous man falleth seven times and rises up again." Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." Verse 8 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." It was Paul that said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want you to notice something about what Paul said. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." But the blessed scripture that blessed my heart tonight, and I had not this scripture down, God gave it to me as I got here, was the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me." I have to win this fight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle. And you have to win. I am reminded of the preacher that said one day that as he was out making a call, he saw this two little boys fighting over here in this park across the street from the house he was knocking at, and one boy was bigger than the other, and he went on and walked into that house, but he couldn't just stay on the visit he was making. He kept looking out the window, and that bigger boy was beating up on that smaller boy. Beating up on him. And he kind of made the visit short, walked out, going to his car, and boy, that bigger boy had that little boy by the throat, and he went up there. He said, "I better go stop this fight." He went over there, and He started hollering. He said, "Hey, you boys, cut that out. Cut that out. Try to stop that fight." And that smaller boy said, Sir, please. Please, sir, don't stop this fight. You see, I have to win." And that man said, "You know, that little boy, he had a black eye, and he his mouth was bleeding, and that boy pleased, please, sir. Don't stop this fight." That man said he remembered when he was a boy and how bullies used to pick on him, and he said, "Well, all right." And then he walked away, and as he got back to the car, he looked back, and that big boy was laying flat on the ground. That little boy was looking down at him, and he turned back, saw that man, and he said, "I got him." And I tell you, the devil's a big bully. And he's picked on us and picked on us and picked on us and picked on us.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven defeated.
Amen.
And I don't want to go to heaven defeated, cast down. I want to win this fight.
Amen.
I want God to give me an opportunity to get up off the ground and stand and fight a good fight. And finish my course and keep the faith.
Amen.
And you ought to have that same desire in your heart if you're saved.
Amen.
And I'm going to give you some reasons tonight why you need to win that fight in your life. Whatever that thing is in your life that's hindering you from living for God and walking for God and serving God, you better win that fight. And I'm going to give you some reasons why you need to win that fight tonight. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I can preach. Lord Jesus, I can open up the Scripture and put it before Thy people. And Father, I can open up my heart and I can plead with thy children that they do and they understand that they need, Father, get victory in their lives. But Lord, there's one thing I cannot do. Father, I cannot bring them to that place of victory. Lord Jesus, I cannot give them the desire, the will to do it. Holy Spirit of God, help that Christians here tonight that needs that victory, that one time stood up and lived for God and served God and had a testimony, and now the enemy has cast him down. Oh God, help us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise, is what the book of Micah says. I shall arise, and I'm going to give you 7 reasons why you need to win. The first reason is because of the foe that's working. Or we could say the enemy that's working. Let me tell you something about our enemy. The foe that is working, the devil is a defeated foe. He's been defeated at the cross of Calvary. He's a defeated foe. He's been defeated. Our Lord Jesus Christ is conqueror and defeated him on the cross of Calvary. On that third day when he rose, the devil, all he could do was like an old dog, just stick his tail between his legs and run. He's been defeated. He knows he's defeated. Our enemy is not only a defeated foe, but the devil is in every fight. He's in every physical fight. He's in every marital fight. He's in every money fight. He's in every children's fight. He's in every church fight. The devil's in every fight.
Amen.
There ain't one fight where the devil ain't in. And let me tell you something else about the devil. He puts up a good fight. He puts up a good fight. We need to win the battle. We need to win this fight because we're one that's already been defeated. Can you imagine fighting someone that's already been defeated? Everybody's defeated him. He's worthless. And he comes around and defeats you. Just imagine the city champs of this city having beat everybody in the city. And they're the champions. And the weakest school in the city coming and beating them. Well, something's wrong. There ain't nothing wrong with the weakest school beating up. There's something wrong with the champions. The problem's not in the defeated foe. The problem's not in the weak one. The problem's in the strong one. Perhaps they were overconfident. That's how we fall into sin, overconfident. We just think we got this thing licked. I mean, I got it all figured out, God. The way you work, the way I work, this is what I do. I mean, I'm a winner. Next thing you're going to do, the Bible says, take heed. He that thinks he standeth. Next thing you're going to be, you're going to fall.
Yeah.
I tell you, we win this fight because the foe that is working, he's a defeated foe. He's in every fight. He's a good fighter. But nevertheless, he is defeated. I'll give you another reason why we need to win this fight. That's because the fields are white on the harvest. The fields are white on the harvest. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, say ye not, there is 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Before I say unto you, lift up your eyes and see unto the fields, for they are white already on the harvest. We need to win this fight because the fields are wide of the harvest.
Amen.
And if you ain't seen the fields lately, and if you're shocked about the condition of the world lately, and if you don't know how the fields of the world are today, all you would need to do is turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, and you'll find the condition of the fields today. Verse 11 says, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. That's a rebellious generation. Verse 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's a religious generation. Verse 13 says, there is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. That is a ruined generation. Verse 14 says that there is a generation whose teeth are as sores and jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor. That is a rich and materialistic generation, and the fields are white to harvest. People may be rich, but they're ruined. People may be religious, but they're ruined. People may be religious, but they're rebellious. The fields are white unto harvest. The Lord saw this in John chapter 4, for he said, I need go to Samaria. Hey, you need to win that fight because the fields are white on the harvest. Which fields? Your own fields. Your own fields are white on the harvest. I'll tell you something. You better be about reaping your own fields. Says, which fields are those? Your own fields. Your kin fields. Your relatives fields. Your loved ones fields. You better be about. Those fields are wide of the harvest. You better be about reaping those fields. Because if you don't reap them, the enemy will come in and reap them for you. Was it not Absalom that came by? And that other general, you know, he got careless about his fields. Maybe it was time to harvest his fields. He's not due tomorrow. And he left those fields open. Old rebellious Absalom came by and he said, set those fields on fire. Yeah. Now had he gone ahead and picked them a day before, he would have had no problem, but he left them there. He lost all he had. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what price shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The fields are white in the harvest. The Lord said, I need to go to Samaria. Hey, this woman, there was a woman in Samaria that had a sin problem. That's not the only problem she had. She had a social problem. She was a cast out. She couldn't come to the well but at noon. But that was not all she had. The biggest problem, she had a spiritual problem. We need to win this fight because the fields are white on the harvest. And this woman brought her religion out right away. And she says, you know, Jacob, we worship Jacob at this mountain. Well, that's idolatry. And the Lord said, well, you worship here? And the Jews, he said, Jacob gave us this water hole and we worship at this mountain. That's idolatry. And I got a little note here. It says, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And I put here, that's David's place, Jerusalem. This mountain is idolatry, and Jerusalem is religion. And I put a little clause here, I put Baptist. Because that's what a lot of people, that's all they know. That's all they know. They know places of worship. This woman said, let me tell you where we worship. We worship in this mountain. That's idolatry. And you choose worship over there in Jerusalem, that's religion. But neither of them was what you needed. The Lord said there comes a time you must worship God in spirit and in truth. She needed to worship God in spirit and in truth. The fields are white on the harvest. Let me give you another reason why you need to win the battle in your life. Because the fallen that are weak, if you fall, others will fall also. If you fall, others will fall also. You say, it shouldn't be that way. They shouldn't have their eyes on me. They ought to have their eyes on the Lord. Yeah, but it ain't so. It ain't so. Hey, nobody followed Peter on the water. You ever think of that? When he was spiritual? But you wait till he gets in the flesh, decides to go fishing, and there's six guys go with him.
Amen.
Think of that. Peter wasn't walking around. Anybody want to join me? Oh, no, Peter. But he got in the flesh, backslid on God, denied the Lord. And he said, I'm no good. I'm going fishing. Six. He took six with him. And that's what you'll do. If you don't win that battle, when you fall and you stay down there, you're going to drag some people right down with you. Maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your loved ones. You're going to drag someone right down there to the gutter. You're going to drag someone else right down there to the pig pen. You're going to fall and you're going to take somebody with you. And that's a good reason to win the battle.
Amen.
That's a good reason to say, I ain't going to stay down. God help me to get back up. I knew what I used to be. I knew what I am in Christ Jesus. God help me to get up.
Amen.
I know we ought to be looking on to Jesus. As I look in the book of Revelations, verse 22 and 23 says, but of some having compassion, making the difference. Another saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If you fall, others will fall with you. Saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You have your testimony. You have a responsibility before God with that testimony. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I've always often thought about that. I know Jesus was there personally. But did this man know Jesus? Did this man that sought the Lord, did they really know who they were looking for? But I've also thought, I get to thinking about these things. They certainly didn't see him in that fella, because they could have confused him. Now they saw him in John. They saw the Spirit of God in John, for they said, are thou the Christ?
Yeah, amen.
They didn't find him in this other guy, because they said, sir, we want to see Jesus. Apparently, Christ was not shining through his life. Think of that for a minute. People need to see Christ, and the only way they'll see Christ is through our testimony, the way we live for the Lord.
Amen.
Give you another reason why you need to win this battle. Because of the faithful.
Amen.
You said the faithful? Yes. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 1 is the best text I could give you. Speaks of those faithful. The faithful, seeing there that we have such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Having such great cloud of witnesses. And there's been some faithful people.
Amen.
I often, people say, well, I don't know, the church is full of hypocrites. You agree? Someone said, yeah. Well, think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. I asked that same person, I said, excuse me, do you go dancing? He said, yes. I said, any hypocrites there? Yes. I said, do you go to the picture shows? Yes. Is there any hypocrites there? Yes. Do you go to work? Yes. Any hypocrites there? Well, yes. Any hypocrites in your home? Yes. Well, there's hypocrites everywhere. One more hypocrite ain't going to hurt our assembly.
Amen.
Think about that. You won't hurt the assembly. You won't hurt the church. You just be one more hypocrite. People make so many excuses. So many excuses. The church full of hypocrites. Well, you're a hypocrite too, so come join us. But I want to tell you something else. Not all the ones you know are hypocrites.
That's right.
So I used to know one fellow that he was a Christian, and now he's getting drunk. Yeah, but you know three that were drunks and are Christians.
Amen.
Don't you tell me about that one. You know what's in the ditch. Tell me about the other one. You know what's living for God.
Amen.
One man said, well, I know this man. He said he was a Christian, and he's a thief. Yeah, but you know a thief is no longer a thief.
Amen.
Why don't you talk about that one? There's been some faithful witnesses. There's been some people that have been faithful to the gospel, and you know it.
It's
a good reason. Because of the faithful. Hey, Abraham was faithful. Abel was faithful. Noah was faithful. But I'm thinking of a man by the name of Bill Clark. Bill Clark was a Baptist preacher. Bill Clark had, one day had a little pain right here at this bone, and Bill Clark, he didn't know what this pain was, but he left it alone and grew, and then he went to see the doctor, and the doctor told him, he said, Pastor Bill, he said, I'm gonna give you a couple of weeks to think, but I need to operate. He said, what you have there on that bone is cancer. He said, but if I'll go in there and just kinda scrape that off and file that off, I think I can get all that cancer out. He said, but there's one problem. You won't be able to preach no more. That man of God said, well, there ain't nothing to consider. I done made up my mind. He said, I'll stay with the cancer. That doctor said, well, Brother Bill, you don't understand, but you got cancer and I can get it all out and you can live the rest of your life, a full, complete life. He said, no, you don't understand. I can afford to die, but I cannot afford to be out of the will of God. Well, that sounded pretty good. That's a pretty good statement. Here's a faithful man. So he believes God, and I would say, well, praise God. God's going to honor this man's faith. God's going to heal him. But the story goes on to say that this man gets sicker and sicker, and his wife leaves him, and the church gets rid of him. And 5 years later, he's in a nursing home. He can barely talk. And he's lost everything. His ministry, his wife, his family. And they ask him, they say, Brother Bill, did you make the right decision? Was it worth it? The story goes on to say that old man said, I can afford to die, but I cannot afford to be out of the will of God.
Amen.
And I tell you, there's been some faithful Amen. Christians. There have been some men that have paid the price. And you know some of those men that have paid the price for the gospel. That ought to be enough reason for us to get up and say, Lord, count me against among those faithful. Count me with those faithful men that fell and got back up and did what God told them
Amen.
To do.
Amen.
Give you another reason. Book of Genesis chapter 16 verse 13 says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seeth me. That's another reason to win the victory, because God's seeing us.
Amen.
You can't hide from God, because the Father is watching. I grew up here in the States, but my father and my grandmother, they lived in Mexico. My grandmother's house was right here. My father's house, my real father's house was right here. So I go over there for the summer and visit, and I had a grandmother made of steel. Well, she weighed right, they over there, they make those molletes, those sweet bread in the afternoon, and she liked them to be chocolate, and they had to be burned on the bottom, well cooked. And she waited till the afternoon around 6 o'clock, and Grandma would say, Victor, go down to the store and get me some of those molletes. I said, Grandma, man, you should have sent me earlier. You see, there was a little cemetery in the back. Oh, I had to cross through that cemetery to get to that little store. So, man, Grandma, but hey, Grandma, my grandma said, you hear what I said? And my father lived next door, and my father would get on the porch, and he'd say, go on, boy, I'll watch you from here. Man alive, I was no older, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. And I walked through that cemetery, so, you know. You know why? My father was watching. My father was watching. And then I saw all those tombs, you know, I said, you don't scare me. I'd go get that bread, come back home. It wasn't until I was about 15, 16 years old, one day I was standing on that porch, and I looked toward that cemetery. You couldn't even see the cemetery from my father's house. You couldn't even see the cemetery. What a blessing to know that he was watching. Hey, our Heavenly Father is watching.
Amen.
I am reminded of reading Reader's Digest. I am reminded of reading Reader's Digest again. It was played. And this boy, I believe it was the Cleveland Indians, but this boy was, they were playing the Yankees, and this boy, right before he started pitching, they said, "Listen, your father's died back in Iowa, and if you want to leave, we can leave." He said, "No, no." He said, "I'll go ahead and pitch this game." And he pitched a perfect game. He pitched that game and kept the Yankees from scoring. And at the end of the game, it was news. Everybody knew that he had pitched that game under the stress of knowing that his father was dead. And they came up to the newsman and he said, "How could you pitch this game knowing that your father was dead?" "Oh," he said, "I pitched it for my father." He said, "I pitched it for my daddy." And they said, "Well, you don't understand. Your daddy's dead." "Oh, no," he said, "you don't understand." He said, "My father was a saved man." He said, "When I was a little boy," he said, "my daddy was a miner. And in that mine, he got trapped and he lost his eyesight. And he couldn't see. And since I was a little boy, and I played Little League and then Pony League and then till I got to the Major Leagues, my daddy always used to hear me on the radio. But my daddy's never seen me play. But today, he's in glory." He said, "I pitched it for him." And I tell you one thing, our Father's in glory. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that as we're here doing battle against the adversary, and as we're here fighting the devil, I believe our Father, our God is standing on the pedestals of heaven, and he's right there. He says, "Come on, son, get up, get up, get up. Get up.
Amen.
Don't stay down, get up." Amen. Oh, what an encouragement to know that we have a Father in glory that cares enough for us, that he is watching us, that he is watching us, and he cares to see us get up and finish the course. Get up and fight a good fight. Give you another reason why you ought to get up. That's because the finish that awaits us. Oh, what a finish. We have a glorious finish. No one's got a finish like Christmas.
Amen.
We have a glorious finish. I like history. And I like reading about what happened in history. But I just love history. And I read a book the other day on Napoleon. And that book on Napoleon, that's another message. But Napoleon, he made so many mistakes at Waterloo. You know? But you know, as I read there, I also found out that in Napoleon's regiment, there was a little boy with a trumpet. Napoleon was losing the battle, and he told that boy, he said, "Boy, sound a retreat." That boy just looked at him. And that boy said, just looked at him, said nothing. He said, "Don't you know who I am?" He said, "Yes, sir, I know who you are. You're my commanding officer." He said, "I said, sound a retreat." That boy said, "Sir, they never taught me to sound a retreat." He said, Napoleon got so mad, slapped that boy across the face. That boy fell down in the mud. His lips were bleeding. Got back up clean himself, stood at attention. Napoleon said, "Well, do something." That boy stuck that trumpet to his mouth and blew a charge. And the history books say that those wounded soldiers got up off the ground and charged. And one of the battles that Napoleon won, he won because it was a boy that didn't know how to sound a retreat.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, we have a glorious finish. They no need to stay down there. Stop and finish the course and finish it right. Because we have a glorious finish before us. So I'm going to charge and get up and fight a good fight.
Amen. Amen.
No need to be a quitter. Ain't no time to quit now. You've come this far.
That's right.
Get up! Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, the scripture says. Behold, what manner of God, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Amen.
Get up. Get up and fight. You know, I tell you one thing. I tell myself many times, I said, Victor, I keep reminding myself, you know, there is pleasure in sin. I don't lie to myself about being pleasure in sin. But I tell you, before I was ever saved, I was one of the most obedient children the devil ever had. They never had to trick me into doing nothing. No, I was a volunteer. Anything the devil wanted to do, I volunteer. But you know, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. If my life, you say, well, you go to heaven anyhow. It's all in vain. If my life, if I finish in a shameful course, it's in vain. What good did it do? What good did it do? Well, you didn't go to hell. Well, these people I hear say, well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven. I don't care about rewards. I don't care about anything. Just as long as I can somehow slip in there. I doubt that person's salvation. I really do. I doubt people with that mentality that said, well, I just don't care if I don't have no rewards, if I'm ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ, as long as I just get to Gideon. If that's your philosophy, there's something wrong with you up here. And for sure in here. Because I tell you, that same zeal that I had to live for the devil, that same determination and that I lived for the devil the day I got saved, I said, God, you know, if I could be such a good servant of the devil, I ought to be at least that good a servant of God.
Amen.
If I can't be a better servant of God than I was of the devil, then I ought to be as good a servant of God as I was of the devil. And I was a devil. The devil, if the devil could testify tonight, he'd tell you Victor Albert was a good servant. We better finish the course. But if I only had one reason, if this 6 reasons I've given you would be of no good, if I only had one, I will tell you that the reason we need to get up and fight is because the friend that's with us. The Bible says we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I'm with you always, I'll never leave you. Nor forsake you. He's with you. Book of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, I believe it is, says, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. A man that hath friends must shed himself friendly. But look at this verse of scripture in John 15. Verses 13 and 14, greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command thee. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. He said, lo, I'm with you always, and a friend layeth down his life 2,000 years ago, he laid down his life for me. That blood he shed, it was powerful not only to save me from the condemnation of sin, but from the power of sin.
Amen.
I don't have to live defeated. I can live victorious.
Yes.
Because that blood can save me from the power of sin. Any bondage that the flesh, that the world, that the devil may conspire to get hold of your prisoner, that blood can break that bondage.
Amen.
That blood can break any bondage that the flesh, that the devil, and that the world will conspire against me.
Amen.
We are more than conquerors through Christ.
Amen.
We don't have to stay down. We can get up. You know, as I read this verse of Scripture here, and as I meditate on this, he said, well, brother, but you know, it's so hard and the battle's so heavy. But keep in mind, it wasn't any easier when you were a child of the devil. It wasn't any easier. When you were an enemy of God, you didn't have it any easier. First place, because you were already an enemy of God. Second place, because the devil is such a bad commander-in-chief, he don't provide anything but defeat. He just sticks you in, then he leaves you stuck. He just gets you in, and once you're in, he backs off and laughs at you. He says, come on, get in there and do that. You get in there, he says, you dummy. You didn't have it any better. You know, the devil gets to put it in his mind. He said, you know, before I ever saved, I didn't have so many problems. No, you ain't thinking. You had a lot more problems and no answers.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Right. That's right.
You ain't thinking. You had twice as many problems and no answers, and you had no one sticking with you. Because that rascal, he didn't stick around. He just left you there, and he left you.
Amen.
Stuck. There is a friend that sticketh closer and a brother. But you know, as I close tonight, I read to you 2 Corinthians 4:17. What if the fight's been kind of bad? What if the devil's just given you a big fight? He must have thought you were a worthy opponent.
Amen. Yeah.
You see, devils don't shoot it. Devil don't play pony league. He don't play little league. He plays big league. Major league. He don't take on nobody he don't think's a worthy opponent. I'll give him credit for that much. Now there's a lot of casualties in the way because there's a lot of people getting in his way because it's a lot of people won't stay in God's will. But those are just casualties. They're just going by there. But when he signals out a man, it's out to destroy a man, is because he figures that's a worthy opponent. There's something that man can do. There's something that man is doing. Or there's something God wants that man to do. And that devil considers that man a threat to him. So I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that it is very possible that the devil's been beating on you and beating on you and beating on you. Well, praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil said, well, no, because you kind of, you know, he's kind of your favorite son there, you know. He said, well, consider him. I hadn't considered him because you just treat him so well, and, you know, he worships you because you treat him so well. God said, that's not the reason he worships me. He worships him because he loves me.
Amen.
Out of gratitude. And I'll prove it to you. Consider him. The devil said, all right. The Lord said, take everything that he has. And the devil came, took everything that he has. And I guarantee you the devil wasn't happy. And the Lord told the devil, I says, what do you think of that? He said, well, I didn't touch his skin. The Lord said, well, get on his flesh. Get on his skin. He said, but leave his soul alone. Settle that man's flesh. And the devil, he getting madder. He said, well, I don't know what to say. So the devil said, tell you what I'll do. He added all his friends, you see. He went and found him some friends. He said, I need some help. And the funny thing is, you know, he didn't go get none of his enemies. Sometimes the devil will pick some friends. There were no enemies. He didn't go find four of Job's, four people that were enemies of Job. No, he went and found four of Job's enemies, Job's friends. And many times, you know, was it David that said, we walked together, and over there in one of the Psalms, he said, and before I knew it, he said, got it in the back. So, maybe the devil has you some tricks, and maybe he has worked hard on you. But that verse right there in 2 Corinthians 4:17 reads this way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All things work together for good. Get up! Fight again! Take that dull sword. I can't remember right now in English where the verse is, but it says over there in the Old Testament that we're to take that sword and put an edge on that sword. I am reminded of the eagles. They say that the eagles have a drooping period in their lives, something like a depression period on their life. You know something about that eagle. The Bible says over there in Isaiah chapter 44, I believe, and it says that we are like eagles mounted up with wings as eagles. Let me quote the verse correctly. Let's go over there to Isaiah chapter 40, I believe. Is it 40? Yes. Thou hast not known the everlasting. Yes. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. 40:31. Isaiah 40, and bound up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The eagles have a rock. Each eagle has a rock. You remember that thing come out, Ped Rock? Everybody got them a rock, you know. Well, the eagles got them a rock. That's their rock. They identify with that rock. Those eagles were made to fly. Something else about an eagle. They only eat fresh meat. They ain't buzzards. They ain't over there eating carcasses. Fresh meat. They're strong. They have vision. They have about a 200 vision. I was reading on an eagle, and those eagles are it's just something about that animal and the things he does by that rock. But they say there comes a time in the life of an eagle. They call it the drooping period. And they say that eagle will quit flying. Before you know, he can't fly. And he said that before you know, his calcium deposits form on his beak. And he gets this something, some fungus on his feet from walking. He wasn't meant to walk. He's not a turkey. He's an eagle. He was meant to fly. And they say those eagles just go to those valleys, and in those valleys, they're dying. They've forgotten how to fly. They're just waiting to die. And it is said, that book said that those other eagles, many times they were down there, been down there. They say other eagles come and hover over them and they make noise at them and try to encourage them to get up and fly again. But many times those eagles, they ain't got strength to just sit there waiting to die. But they say that those other eagles will come and bring fresh meat and drop them to those eagles that are down there in that valley, that forgot to fly, that got careless. And they say those eagles down there, those old eagles, will begin to eat that fresh meat and get strength. They said before long, those eagles begin to flap their wings and begin to fly. And they say the first place that eagle flies is back to that rock. They say when they get to that rock, the first thing it does at that rock, you listen to me, the first thing they do when they get to that rock, they say they start rubbing their beak against that rock and cleaning off all that calcium deposit. They start rubbing their flesh against that rock and getting all those feathers, old feathers off. They say they stay at that rock. They stay at that rock. And they say before long that eagle, her feet are cured and all that, and she cleans herself at that rock, gets herself clean at that rock. Then she begins to get new feathers. And they say that you can't tell a new eagle from an old eagle. Because they say the older the eagle gets, the more beautiful the eagle gets. And they say after this eagle has regained her strength, she'll stay at that rock and cry and look towards her Creator in heaven. They say you can see him cry and weep, thanking God that they got out of that valley. But they don't forget that. You know what the first responsibility is? They go over there and get some meat. They come back over that valley. They begin to drop it at those other eagles, hoping that one of those eagles will get up and fly again. Hey, brother, get up and fly.
Amen.
You were meant to fly. You're no turkey.
Amen.
You were meant to fly.
Amen.
Get up and fly.
Amen.
Get up and fight. We don't have to go into heaven defeated.
That's right.
We can go in like God meant us to go in, like eagles. We can fly in the presence of God and praise God and thank God. You remember the day when you used to come to church and you come and worship God and you thank God for saving your soul. But now you're down there in that valley and the enemy's done a good job. But I've tried to die to just drop some fresh meat from heaven.
Amen.
That you would strengthen yourself and you'd get up and fly again. God made you to fly. God made you like that eagle. That shall walk and not be weary. That shall run and not faint. That shall take wings like an eagle. Every head bow. Every eye close. How about it tonight? How about it? I'm reminded of a song I found one day. It's called Guilty No More. The song says, the prize was demanded, I could not pay. Perfection and righteousness, God seemed to say. But I cried unto Jesus with soul sick and sore, and he answered quickly, you are guilty no more. Guilty no more, guilty no more. He paid the price, and I'm guilty no more. The record is clear, there's no need to fear. I believe Jesus, and I'm guilty no more. I hid in darkness with violence complete and knew every moment that I could not meet. All justice demanded, for I was too poor. When Jesus redeemed me, I'm guilty no more. The sore condemnation, the fear looking towards, the judgment that waited when facing the Lord, I cried for deliverance from all that I bore. Then Jesus assured me, you're guilty no more. Guilty no more, yes, guilty no more. He paid the price, and I'm guilty no more. You don't need to be feeling guilty tonight. You can come confess your sin. He said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Don't feel guilty. Confess it. He'll forgive you. Who'd say tonight with head bowed, brother, you pray for me. I want to win this battle. I want to win this fight in my life. God bless you. God bless you, someone else. God bless you. I want to win this battle. I want to win this fight. God bless you, yes. Someone else. Someone else. How about it tonight? God bless you. You want to win that battle? God bless you, yes, yes. Hands everywhere. Someone else. Someone else. As I pray for you tonight, why don't you come?